Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, in Proverbs in chapter number 28. The book of Proverbs and chapter number 28. We're continuing with our series at the end of this year, dealing with Proverbs and finding wisdom in these book of Proverbs. Wisdom for our everyday life, wisdom for our spiritual life, and wisdom with our walk with the Lord. Wisdom is definitely what we need. In the book of Proverbs, we find all kinds of sayings that help us and give us reminders. Remember, the idea of Proverbs is it's able to take a large truth and put it down into a concise statement, a statement that we could hang on to, a statement that we can memorize, and a statement that can guide us. We find one of those statements found in the book of Proverbs chapter 28. The book of Proverbs chapter 28, and if you don't mind looking with me in Proverbs 28 and in verse number 13. The book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13, the Bible says this: "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find at the very beginning of this verse in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Notice the phrase, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who loves us so very much, a God who cares for us. And as we come here, we're just asking that you would just help give us wisdom, that you would give us discernment, that you would help us to understand the passage, understand the principle, and then we'd be able to understand the illustration and apply it to our lives. Lord, I'm very conscious that even now I need you. I need you physically. I need you mentally. I need you spiritually. Lord, I need you to be in charge, you to get your own work accomplished, and that you could work within all of us to make sure that we are as right with you as possible and that there's nothing hidden and nothing covered. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, gives us a very important verse. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." What this verse really highlights is how we fail to truly deal with our sins properly. This phrase here, this verse, speaks about what normally happens when we have sin. Most people don't want to confront their sin, to acknowledge that they have sin. And if they do finally get pointed out that they have sin, they want to bury it as quickly as possible. It has here an image of taking your sins and covering it up. We used to have a saying, a colloquial saying in America, that we swept it under the rug. That instead of taking the time to take the broom and dustpan and sweep it out, what happens is that you quickly just push it under the rug really quick because you're in a hurry, because you don't want to deal with it, because of this or because of that. Well, if you are sweeping your kitchen floor and refuse to use a dustpan but keep putting it under the rug, that rug is going to be quite lumpy after a while. It doesn't do anything with that sin. It doesn't take it away. It doesn't deal with it. It just hides it. And that's what most of us do with our sins. That even if it's poignant with us, we go, "Okay, well, I messed up." And then we set it aside. We bury it. We put it out of our sight. We don't deal with the thing. It's out of sight, out of mind. If I don't think about my sin, then it doesn't exist in my mind. It's almost like a kid who plays peekaboo. You almost want to wonder what they think of their mind. They're like, "I can't see you." And it's almost like if they can't see you, then you're no longer there. We play spiritual peekaboo with our sins all the time. That if I don't think about it, I don't look at it, then they don't exist. but it does not deal with a problem that your sin has offended a holy, righteous God. But more than offend a holy, righteous God, it has messed with you. Sin always has a consequence. And part of that consequence is breaking that fellowship with God, that we're no longer as close with God because of our sin. That what this sin does is it begins to pile up and it begins to make the whole thing rotten. If you could imagine that someone had someone die in the home, and instead of dealing with it, they just kind of put them under the floorboards. Is that the proper way of taking care of a body? After a while, it begins to smell. After a while, it begins to turn rotten. After a while, it's going to come back to haunt you. It is going to become an issue one time or another. Even if you thought it was innocent, even if it was something, just because it wasn't dealt with properly, it will have consequences and it will come back to haunt you. This verse here, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That not dealing with your sins properly will actually cause you, so you are going to be hindered in moving forward. You're going to be hindered in your spiritual life. You're going to be hindered in your personal life. It's going to come up with consequences. There are things that are going to get in the way. Remember, sin will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin is not worth the trade-off. It is best to deal with our sins properly. Now, in the book of Proverbs, quite often we could take these proverbs, these bit of wisdom, and we could apply it to a Bible story. Remember that it's not just simply a story, it is a historical account where we could see these principles illustrated. This principle could be illustrated in the lives of several different people, but there is one man specifically who literally tried to bury his sins. And because of that, he did not prosper. So if you wouldn't mind, we're going to eventually come back to Proverbs 28. But let's take our time turning to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter number 7. The book of Joshua and chapter number 7, we have a whole chapter dedicated to a single man who attempted to literally bury his sins. And as the book of Proverbs says, he did not prosper. Notice, if you don't mind, as we turn to the book of Joshua and chapter number 7, we're introduced to a man by the name of Achan. If you were to summarize what we're going to talk about, we could say it in this story, the title of this story, as Achan's sin. Notice, if you don't mind, as we turn to Joshua chapter 7, and let's study this passage about Achan's sin. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is the secret sin. The secret sin. Notice with me in Joshua chapter 7, and notice the very first word of the chapter. The word is but. But. So when you see that word but is a conjunction that connects two thoughts but shows the opposite of. So what is the opposite of this? Well, in the story in Joshua chapter 7, we could see the children of Israel taking the city of Jericho. Remember that by faith, they had to be quiet and they had to walk around the city every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they walked around it and the city seven times, and then the walls fell after they shouted, and God gave them a great victory. It was a great victory in the chapter number 6. Notice, if you don't mind, God gave some instructions in Joshua chapter 6. Notice in verse 18. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, God's giving instructions. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So notice this, that God has given commands that as they're getting ready to conquer the city of Jericho, getting the right J city, as they're conquering the city, as they're preparing for it, God gives instructions. that don't touch any of it for yourself, because everything in the city belongs to God. Now, there's a couple principles here. First of all, it is the first fruits of the city. Remember that God, as a worship him, deserves the first fruits. This is the very first city that's going to be conquered in the Canaan land, in the promised land. And because this is the first city, God said, everything that you conquer, everything in there is mine. It should be dedicated to me as a sign of worship. God did not require this of any other city that was conquered in the promised land, just the very first one, as the principle of the first fruits. This is all mine. Second of all, because God said so. God said, this is mine, don't touch it. It's mine. It is accursed if you take it because it's not yours. It is mine. Anyone who takes it is stealing from God. And God gave a specific warning. Don't take it, because if you do and touch the accursed thing, you will be cursed. And not only you, that you will curse all of Israel as well. Your consequences will have lasting effects. So notice there is a very, very clear command. Everyone heard. So it's not like someone can say, well, I didn't know. They were very clearly told, don't touch it. It's not yours. If you touch it, you will curse yourself, and you will curse all of Israel. They will suffer for your sins. A very clear warning. And so Jericho's walls fell, and people celebrated. But, there was always that one guy who thought the rules didn't apply to him. Always one person who thinks he's the exception. The one person who thinks that he could get away with sin. And so, in verse number 1, chapter 7 and verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So notice this. In verse number 7, there's a lot of things. They had been given a clear instruction. But notice what God said. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Notice this. Because one man committed sin, in God's eyes, they were all guilty. Because they were all given the command, they were also kind of required to make sure everyone obeyed. God said all of Israel was in trouble because of this. One thing that we don't think about is how our sin affects others. Do you know that someone's sin inside of a church can affect the whole church? The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that if you come into church with bitterness and a bad attitude, you could actually quench the spirit of what God is trying to get accomplished, and now people aren't getting saved, people aren't responding because someone had a bad attitude. Your sin affects the whole. Your sin does not just affect you. You don't live in a bubble. You may think that you get away with your sin, but may I tell you, your sin affects everything. And this is what the whole principle that's going to be applied here in Achan's sin is, that he thought he was doing it in secret. He thought he could get away with it. He thought no one noticed, but God did. And God specifically gave instructions not to. And because of Achan's sin, it is going to affect everything. It will affect the whole. Notice, if you don't mind, not only the secret sin, but we see the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Notice with me in verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, so it's the next city over, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therewith, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, this also requires some context. You would expect in a war, and that's what exactly is going to be happening in the book of Joshua, is the children of Israel, 2.5 million of them, are going to be sweeping across the Canaan land. And they're going to be fighting against the Philistines. They're going to be fighting against the Jebusites, the Gizrites, the Hittites, and the Otherites. They're going to be fighting against all these people. And you would think that in a war, there are going to be casualties on both sides. So you could say, all right, well, 36 men isn't that big of a deal, especially for 3,000. But it is when God had told the people that as long as you're right with me, you won't lose a single person. You won't lose a single person. So to lose 36 is to lose 36 people that did not have to die. 36 people lost their lives because one man had a secret sin that he thought no one could know about. And he said, it wouldn't bother anyone. It's not going to affect anyone else. It's going to be fine. And it was not fine. 36 people lost their lives in the campaign. So they conquer Jericho. Now they're excited and now they're living by faith. Some people like to criticize, well, they didn't take everyone up. No, they were living by faith. They said, by faith, we could take this no problem with God's help. And so they went with just a small number with the expectation that God was going to deliver them. But God had withdrew his favor from them. And the people looked at them and got scared, began to take off. And 36 people were captured and killed by the enemy. Here they were frightened. They didn't have the boldness. Think about this. The Bible talks about in the book of Acts that the people were filled with God's Spirit. Then they had boldness to go witness to everyone else. You think that as we're applying this, that someone with secret sin quenching the Holy Spirit of God can cause a church to lose their boldness? Why aren't we going out the way that we should? Why are we afraid to go out? What's going on? Could it be that there's secret sins that are hiding, that are hindering the work of God, that are hindering people from having the boldness they ought to have? And because of the secret sin, there is consequences. Now, again, there's one man who took things that he thought no one would ever see and no one would ever know. Out of the big pile of treasure, what's wrong with taking this coin and this coin and this garment and just setting aside? No one will ever know. No one will know. And yet, his little thievery, his little subtle stealing, ended up having great consequences for the entire people. And 36 people lost their lives. But not only that, notice at the end of verse 5, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So in Jericho, that was their first experiment, their first city, and they watched God supernaturally knock down the walls, and they didn't have to do anything. And now, because someone sinned and God withdrew his power, now the people's hearts melted and they had no confidence that God could, by faith, take all of those cities anymore. Now they're going to take less ground, and we're going to watch the rest of Joshua and the rest of Judges where they have incomplete obedience, where one reason or another, they don't go take the rest of the cities. Why? Their heart melted. They no longer were brave. They saw defeat. Now they were unwilling to try by faith to take everything. They were afraid of losses. You understand, this little thing affected the history of Israel. One little sin. One little secret sin. One little sin that they thought they had hidden. One sin that no one will know about. One little sin that says it won't affect anyone. It did have consequences, and dire consequences, and tragic consequences. And now the people of Israel are disheartened. The heart is melted. They don't have boldness. They've lost the bravery. And they're no longer getting the victories that God had promised them they could have had if they lived by faith and live by obedience. We go over this and we go to a third element, prayer over sin. Prayer over sin. So, how does Joshua respond to this? 36 people died right after God said no one's going to die. What happened? Well, Joshua goes to prayer. Verse 36, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. Now, all of this, Joshua rent his clothes. In the ancient world, someone, when they would be in public dismay, public shock, they would publicly rip their clothes as a sign that there was something awful that went on, as a tragedy. Then he goes and is the elders, the leaders of Israel, they fall on their face and they lay before the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, and they pray for hours. With it, they take dust and they sprinkle on their head. What this is a public way before God to say, I'm nothing but dust. That's all I am. I'm nothing. God, we need answers. We need you to work. We need you to do something. And they prayed until evening time. It's carrying the idea that they took time and they prayed for hours. God, what's going on? Verse 37, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now, even Joshua's lost his faith now. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before the enemies? He's like, what do I do? They turn tail and run. Verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do until to thy great name? He says, listen, everyone's going to hear that we turn tail and run. Now everyone knows that we can be defeated and they're going to come out in mass. We're now going to be encircled and they're going to destroy us. Notice in verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest down upon thy face. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. And I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Notice this. Joshua's praying, and he's got the elders praying, and notice what God says, stop praying. The problem is not prayer. The problem is disobedience. The problem is disobedience. Wow. To think about this, that God told Joshua, don't pray. He says, go take care of your sin. You know what's wrong. Find out what's wrong. Get it right. Sometimes we use prayer as an excuse. Sometimes things go wrong in our life and we go to God in prayer. God, you got to fix this, got to fix this. And God's saying, I can't. You got to fix you first. You've got to take care of what's wrong in your life. You got to take care of your disobedience. Stop asking me to fix something that you need to fix. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't do things that it's our job to do. It's our job to get right with God. Now, God could do things to point things out, and that's exactly what he did. He caused a great defeat for the purpose of pointing out that there was something wrong. And no amount of prayer was going to fix this. They needed to fix their sin. They needed to get it right. They needed to find out what was wrong, point it out, root it out, and get it taken. Now, God tells them what happened. He says, remember, I told you don't take my stuff. And someone took the stuff. Take care of that. Notice as he goes on in verse number 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy that accursed thing from among you. Now think about this. God is speaking to the leader Joshua. And he's saying, I'm not putting my presence among the people because there's sin in the camp. You need to fix the sin in the camp. Then I could put my presence in the midst again. Sometimes as we're praying for revival, God, please bring your presence down. God says, I can't. There's sin in the camp. That's why the major ingredient for revival is to get thoroughly right with God. Why? The sin is keeping from God's presence. God says, I'm not being there as long as there's sin. Sin needs to be taken care of. There's sin in the camp. And because of that, you lost your bravery. You've lost the victory. And you've lost the presence. Stop praying and get it fixed. Get it taken care of. Notice in verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the cursed thing from among you. Now, God makes it very clear. He says, don't put this off till tomorrow. You take care of it today. You get it right now. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll fix it tomorrow. I'll get it taken care of next week. Let me just enjoy sin for a while and then I'll fix it. Take care of it now. Get rid of the accursed thing. He says, you won't have victory. The victories of the people are going to be withheld. You're going to fight defeat after defeat after defeat. You're going to lose your bravery. You have no presence until you get it taken care of. You almost start to get the idea that sin is pretty bad. Sin is exceedingly awful, the book of Romans says. And that's how we need to see sin. Your little pet sin that you think that you've been getting away with, that no one knows about, could it be the one thing that's holding back victory in your life, your family's life, and the church's life? Imagine how much power and influence and victories we would have if everyone got thoroughly right with God. Imagine the excitement, the battles that are won, the victories, and the bravery we can have if everyone got thoroughly right with God. Not just your outside sins, but the sins that you have covered or buried. Notice as it goes on. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be the tribe which the Lord shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed in the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Verse number 15, they say, that's kind of extreme. Well, when it comes to sin, we should be extreme. We should eradicate sin in your life. Don't play with it. Don't let it be around. Don't pet it. Don't think it's cute. Get rid of sin. This is a big deal. God says, go to the extremes to get rid of sin. Now, we're not contemplating go kill people and go stone people. That's not what we're talking about. We in the New Testament have something called wonderful grace, and we're going to show how to handle your sin. But what the implication is that you need to radically take care of all the sins in your life. Be serious about it and the extreme about it and get thoroughly right with God in all areas of your life. Get rid of that buried sin. Think about, I cannot stress enough, the victories that we could have in our life, in our church, if people would get serious about their sin. You know, people love to call sin different names. Well, I'm not a drunkard. I have alcoholism. That's a disease. No, it's sin. And as long as you see it as a disease, you'll never treat your sin properly. One of the mistakes that our Catholic friends have made over the centuries was to make big sins and little sins. And the big sins, oh no, you don't mess with those. But the little sins you can get away with. No. You need to get radical about seeing your sin as awful. And all of your sins is awful. You're cheating on your taxes, it's awful. The pornography you watch is awful. The thought life that you allow to linger is awful. And you need to look at it radically and say, it is not acceptable. It is not allowable. That little sin of lying that you've been carrying on, it's just a little lie. It's awful. What would you feel like if it was pointed out at the end of your life, maybe in heaven, millennial kingdom, that you've been having that little sin, that little lie that you've just let go in your life. And you said, none would ever know. You just kept perpetrating it. And it was holding back complete victory from a church. Wouldn't that be awful? That little sin that you said, well, it's not that big of a deal. I could keep it. I could keep it buried. That little sin. Wouldn't it be awful to come and find out that you wouldn't deal with your sin? You've said it's a problem or it's all right. Well, it just turned out fine. It's all right. But you refuse to deal with the sin and recognize it for what it is, that it was your fault. You messed up. You didn't handle it right. Instead of excuse it away or explain it away or say that it was all right, that's all covering it. There's consequences for sin. And God is saying here, it's not time to pray about it. It's time to do something about it. To fix it, to recognize it as sin, to admit it was sin, and get thoroughly right. Which leads us to the punishment for sin. So the next morning, we'll fast forward it. God has all of the families line up. And they get called one by one. And they would step forward. And say, all right, someone from this family. All right, someone from this clan. Someone from this immediate family. Someone from this. And then they get down to the final man. All right, it was you. And so this is a public display. It is pointed out. Now, remember that when we stand before God, everything is going to be exposed of every little thing that we did. So don't think, well, we're not doing it like this. Oh, yeah, you're going to stand before everyone. And it's going to be exposed of our sins and the consequences of our sins. Once again, wouldn't it be horrible to find out because of your little pet sin that the entire church was held back because someone wouldn't get it right? We don't understand. We can't understand how many consequences there is because of our sin. Our sin is awful. Our sin that we enjoy, our sin that we kind of laugh at, that we think is cute, that, you know, we explain it away. It is awful. And it has long-lasting consequences. And so it was finally brought that it was Achan. Notice with me in verse 18. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. So think about this. All of these families, the tribe of Judah was stepped forward, and then the family of Zerah, and then the family of Zabadi, then the family of Carmi, and then finally Achan. All of these families, that's why it's listing it like this. All of them were brought forth. And it's someone from your family that sinned. Someone your family. Someone from this family. Someone and then brought in till Achan was the last guy. Verse 19, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done and hide it not from me. Verse number 19 is powerful. Notice what it said, give glory to God by confessing your sins. How does confessing our sins give glory to God? Because it recognizes God's holiness, first of all. It recognizes that God is in charge and that he is God. It also humbles ourselves and admit that we are sinners. Do you know that God knows that we're sinners? And the qualification of being one of God's family is not to be perfect, but it's willing to get right when we've done wrong. And God gets glory from that because of his forgiveness, because of his grace. Give glory to God and confess. We're going to talk about the word confess in a second, but we don't think about that God gets glory when we get right with him. God gets lots of glory, and we're going to explain why in just a bit, but isn't that interesting? Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have done. When I had saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver underneath it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Notice this, they laid them out before God in his sight, and exposed and said, look, God, you were right. He did have this sin hidden. Everyone recognizes God knew what he was talking about, this whole thing. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought him into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire, and after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised up a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. In the New Testament, we call this propitiation. That here is a man who sinned, and because of his sin, there was a consequence. And it was the consequences of death. The wages of sin is death. Because he sinned, he had to pay the price for himself. And when that price was paid, God's anger was turned. Wherefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That there was a judgment for sin. It does remind us, it is a physical illustration for the wages of sin is death. Which sin? All sins. The wages of all sins is death. Because he sinned, something had to die. Now, we are thankful that we know that there was someone who took our place, who paid all of our price. That's why it makes it even more ridiculous for us to cover our sins, because Jesus paid our price. And anytime that we sin, we just go to him. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But we don't have to pay that price. Why would we keep it hidden? Why wouldn't we get it right with God when he's already paid the price on our behalf? He's already paid the price for us. It's amazing how one little sin that's covered up can affect an individual. One little sin covered up can affect a family. One little sin that's covered up can affect a whole group of people. One little sin that's covered up can affect an entire church. So what do we do with sin? God said, don't pray about it. Get it handled. How do we fix it? How do we handle it? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And notice with me in verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's the first part of the message. And we pointed that out in the life of Achan, and we can recognize that as truth today. That covering our sins causes a people not to prosper. Covering our sins can cause a church not to prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but, oh, I'm so thankful for the buts of the Bible. Here, the opposite of that, instead of covering our sins and not prospering, there's another option. What is the other option? But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, what's them? Our sins shall have mercy. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. Let's define these words. What is the options? The first is confess, to confess. What does confession mean? Confession is not telling on ourselves. It's not tattling on ourselves. What is confession? It's agreeing with God with what he already knew. Did God already know Achan's sin? That's why there was consequences. He didn't need Achan to tell on himself. He needed Achan to agree with what God had already acknowledged, what God already knew. When we confess our sins, God's not surprised. He's not going to go, you did what? He looks at us like our parents did when we did something and they already knew the answer. I know. I know what you did. It's not going to surprise God. He already knew what you did. Confession is just agreeing with God with what he already knows. Lord, you know that I messed up. Lord, you know I have this addiction. Lord, you know I have this lingering sin. Lord, you know I have this bitterness. Lord, you know I have this lying problem. You know that I haven't dealt with the situation well. You know that I've been... God already knows it. We're just confessing and admitting what God already knows about and being specific about what we did, about our sin, what it is that has offended him. That's what God wants to hear. He doesn't want to say, well, I'm a sinner. God knows that. He wants you to be able to point out what you did wrong. What was your sin? What was your offense? What needs to be fixed? Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. The idea of forsaking carries the idea to recognize not only did I do wrong, but I should never do it again. People get the whole thing wrong when they say, well, as long as I can make it to confession on Saturday night and confess everything that I did, I can go back and do it again. That's not how it works. It's if you confess it to God, you also need to forsake it. You need to acknowledge that what I did is wrong and I don't need to do it again. I need to stay away from it. I need to fix it. I need to do something in my life to make sure I don't do that. I need to forsake it. So confession and forsaking. And when we do that, notice what the Bible says. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, our sins, shall have mercy. I'm thankful for God's mercy. I'm thankful that God has it arranged because of the shed blood of Jesus that we can go and tell him anything and God can offer us mercy. That God can help us. Now, there still may be some consequences, but our presence of God can be with us again. The victories in our life can come back again. And that's what we're looking for. We want God's victory. We don't want our sin to affect a whole church. We want that taken care of. Whoever confesseth and forsaketh. If you don't mind, notice something else. Notice the confesseth and forsaketh. Remember that in our English Bible, the Authorized Version, we have these words with the ETHs added to it. This is not how people spoke back then. It is a literary device to show something that we don't have in English. In English, we have three tenses, past, present, and future. However, in other languages, they have other tenses. Whenever you see the ETHs in the Bible, it carries the idea of continual action. Continual action. So notice this. It doesn't say, but whosoever shall confess and forsake point action in time. What it carries with the idea is that we're still going to continue to sin. Amen. It's not saying once you confess and forsake that you're never going to sin again. God knows that we're nothing but dust. He knows we're going to fail. But he's given us the option that every time we sin, we are to confess it and forsake it, and he gives us mercy. And then I mess up again. I confess it, forsake it, and then move on. And then when I sin again, I'm thankful that God recognizes that we're sinners. That's part of the equation. Remember, the requirement is not to be perfect. The requirement is to get right with God as soon as we mess up. And God will show us mercy. I'm thankful that the qualification to be a church member is not perfection. None of us would be here. But we, when we mess up and get it right, it doesn't have to hinder us, victory, or the church moving forward. We just get it right immediately. Get it right and taken care of. Confess our sins. This also matches what the New Testament says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus has already paid all the sin debt on the cross of Calvary. That for us to be Christians, we have to accept that gift, that he paid the price for all of our sins. And as Christians, we still have to confess our sins, not to get rid of the sin debt, but in order to have God's presence in our life and to have victories in our church, in our personal life, to move forward. This idea of confession and getting right with God is paramount in the Christian life. The qualification is not perfection. It's, are we willing to get right and get it taken care of immediately and not cover our sins, not to bury our sins, not to ignore our sins, not to explain away our sins, but to deal with them properly. Again, you could not imagine the victories this church would have. You could not imagine the battles that can be won. You cannot imagine all of the boldness we can have if we would decide, just our group here, to get thoroughly right with God. Now, the idea of covering carries the idea that you try to forget about it. That means that there may be some digging to do to pull out that Babylonian garden, to pull out that silver, to pull out that wedge of gold. There may be some sins in your life that you maybe have conveniently forgotten about because you've been doing a good job ignoring it. Maybe to even to start off tonight to get thoroughly right with God, maybe you can give him permission to say, Lord, show me where I buried all the stuff. Show me where they're buried at. Help me to dig it back up and then give it to you. If we all get thoroughly right with God, I guarantee that the next several months will be lots of fun because we're going to see so many victories happen. And that's what we want, don't we? Don't we want to see lives changed, communities reached, people who we would never thought would turn and get right with God, get right with God because we got right with God? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see homes restored and operating correctly? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see drug addicts and drunkards get saved and see their lives turn around? There's all kinds of victories, impossible things that God can do even in the next couple months if we would be honest and get thoroughly right with God. May I also give a warning? That God knew who was going to be here tonight. You were not here by accident. God intended this message to be for you. The best thing is to confess and get right and go dig up all the bodies and go confess them to God, to dig up all the treasures. The worst thing that can happen is to listen to a message like this and bury more stuff. Because you, whether you like it or not now, will affect all of this church. By you not getting thoroughly right with God can hinder God's presence in what God is doing. Of course, we're also putting with this the Lord's Supper. This is an appropriate message because in order for a church to operate correctly and be guided by God, we have to have God's presence. And in order for that to happen, we must be thoroughly right with God. The Bible speaks about in the passage of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that let every man examine himself. And that's what we're meant to do today, is to examine our own selves. Lord, is there anything that I've buried? Is there anything that I've ignored? Is there anything that I haven't even recognized as sin that needs to be dealt with? And then ask God for the courage and bravery, not only to confess, it's easy to confess. The hard part is to forsake, especially those besetting sins that continually show up in our life. Would you be willing to have that mercy so we can have victory, so we can have God's presence? Or are you going to be guilty of trying to bury more sins and holding back what God is trying to do within our own church? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.